All right, so what we're going to be doing today is Testimony Sunday. We do this on the every time there's a fifth Sunday of the month, we do testimonies. And the reason being, I mean, this is one of the thoughts I have wild thoughts. And one of the thoughts that I've had is it would be cool to do a documentary if all you did was pick a random person and just did a documentary on their life. Because oftentimes we are meant to believe that certain people are more special than other people. I truly believe that everyone's story is amazing. And I think that the more I get to know people and I listen to their stories, I'm generally blown away by what I learn about them, the things that they've overcome, just the experiences they've had. And so I'm genuinely interested in everybody. I think everybody's special, right? If we believe what the Bible says, we're all created in the image of God, and we are all special. And so I think it's a great opportunity for us to be able to hear from some folks within our congregation that you might not know their story as in depth as you have a chance to be able to hear today. You get about 15 minutes to share your story, which I think is awesome. And so we're going to have Adam and Robin today. Adam's going to come on up, and he's going to share a little bit of his story with us. This is Adam Papendick. Sadly, a 49ers fan, but we will forgive him. It's a forgivable sin,
B-L-A.
But like barely at all. All right, here you go.
Cool. Thank you. Good morning. Yeah, I was like God was just sharing with me on my way up here before as the anxiety and the stress was kicking in that the hard part's over, you know, the difficulties in my testimony, the things I've had to walk through, I've already walked through them, you know, and today I just get to open up my heart and share intimately with you guys those things that I've struggled with, you know, and it's a great opportunity for me. I love this church. This is the longest I've ever been planted in a church body. It was the last 5 years, and so I like to do a lot of geographicals in my life and move from place to place. And so a huge part of my story is drug addiction and alcoholism. That has been the big sore thumb in my life, the thing that has led me to the darkest days and really what ended up leading me to the absolute need for Christ in my life, you know. And so the way it started for me is I was raised in a home with two broken parents, you know. Before I share too much about them, I want to tell you that there's no two people on this earth that love me more than my mom and dad. And it's taken me a lot of time and therapy and help from other people and a lot of growing up and making mistakes as a father myself to recognize that my parents were not doing anything to harm me intentionally, but they were just broken people, right? Doing the best they could with what they had. With that said, alcoholism, drug addiction, violence was a huge part of my childhood. My dad cheated on my mom quite a bit, and so there was horrible fighting. There was, drinking. I saw my parents using drugs. And so it really, it was just really difficult as a child. I don't really know how to explain what that did to me, but I never wanted to be like them, but the reality was that I ended up being just like them, and actually worse. I doubled down on it, you know, and I remember I was about 8 or 9 years old, and, I just wanted to be loved by my dad. I just wanted love and acceptance. He was really busy with work, and, we were at a wedding, and he passed me a beer, and I was like 8 or 9 years old, and I just remember, like, this feeling of acceptance that I got, that, like, my dad was, like, including me, like in the drinking and the partying and the fun. And so like I drank that alcohol and I felt amazing. I just felt like comfortable in my own skin. Up until then, I really didn't feel good about myself. I didn't feel comfortable. I always had this like restless, irritable, and discontent sort of feeling. And alcohol made me feel okay. It really did. Alcohol made me feel okay about myself. And so from that moment on, man, I really searched out alcohol. You know what I mean? Every opportunity that I could get, I wanted more of that feeling. And I would go to all sorts of absurd, like I would steal it, I would steal money to get it. When I got to high school, my first day of high school, a friend came up to me and offered me methamphetamine. I had seen methamphetamine use in my home. And so it kind of took away any sort of fear. I think a lot of other kids had like a fear of some of these drugs. And for me, it was more of an excitement. You know what I mean? Like I'd seen people partying and having fun enjoying life, and so I tried that drug, and looking back on it, I just remember that feeling. I remember it just felt like the devil just grabbing me and just like telling me, like, I'm yours, you know, and it just really, that addiction kind of gripped me, and took me to some really dark places, and my entire high school years was just a lot of drinking and partying. And so I really adopted these mentalities, right? Like, I just wanted to party. Like, I thought it was the greatest thing. Like, I'd even joke around. Like, I'm not an alcoholic. Like, alcoholics go to meetings. I'm a drunk. And I would say these things at, you know, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. I made fun of, like, people who, you know, didn't drink. I remember calling the kids in school who were, like, trying to minister to us. Like, oh, Jesus saves you. And, like, he saved me from my addiction. We call them Bible bangers and, like, make fun of them and stuff. And so there was all that going on, and when I was 19 years old, I got in a horrific car accident. I've been partying in Chico, and up until this point, I didn't have a lot of experience with God. My parents were census Christians, which what I like to say is they like checkmark the Christian box, and like we would go on Easter and we'd go on Christmas, you know, just kind of checkmark our path to heaven or whatever, and just to kind of say we were Christians. And so I was partying in Chico with a buddy of mine, and we drove back from Chico to Red Bluff, and when we got to Red Bluff, I had passed out at the wheel, and I remember right before the accident, we ran into the back of a semi-truck right as we got into Red Bluff. I remember just being awakened at the last second and just seeing steel and red lights, and it was enough for me to turn the wheel ever so slightly. Then instead of going directly underneath the semi and what would eventually would have killed us, we careened off the side of the semi, and it took the jaws of life to get my friend out of the vehicle, and I was arrested and put in jail for DUI, and that was one of these aha moments, and it was very clear to me at that point that there was a God that loved me. I made it about, I think 90 days after that. I didn't drink. I was out of fear, right? I was afraid for my life, and you know, I'd gotten some trouble, and so. But alcohol was still my master. You know, alcohol still had its grip on my life, and I don't want to get too caught up into this drunk log. What started next was I would continue to do stupid things and get in trouble and harm myself. And my parents would come and intervene. And I started going to rehab when I was 19 years old. That was when I went to my first rehab in 1999. That would be great that if I was just like, cool, I got rehab and like I changed my life and that was it. But the reality was is it would be about 19, 20 more rehabs in my life. I just continued to struggle. The reality was is I was very self-reliant. I was very full of pride in myself, and like I was just still this broken kid, man, that never could grow up. And I was always trying to change the outside circumstances. I would get into rehabs, and I would like I would try to eat healthy, and I would try to exercise, and like I wanted just to be the best version of myself on the outside. But on the inside, I was still this like really broken kid who never got to grow up, who was still like longing for affection and attention from my family. And so it took a long time for me. I got into a lot of trouble. I was like robbing and stealing to do drugs and to get more drugs. And I ended up in county jail. And the name of Jesus had kind of like always baffled me a little bit. Like my grandmother always kind of tried to preach to me. And I read the scripture, and it said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And I remember reading that when I got into county jail, and it was just like this name of Jesus had always kind of like been on this outlier, and it always seemed like foolishness to me until I was like absolutely desperate to change, right? I was at my like most broken moment, and so I accepted this program. It was an 18-month program. It was in lieu of going to prison. Right, so it was a real easy option for me, and all the other guys in jail were like, dude, don't go to that place. They don't let you smoke cigarettes. Like, they're real strict. It's like Bible boot camp. But at the deepest part of me, there was like a desire to know God and to be changed and to be different. And so like I was like, no, I'm gonna do this. And I went into Teen Challenge, and that's that was my safe place, man. That was where I got to know Jesus. That's where I surrendered my life to God. Surrendered parts of my life to God, and I did really well while I was in the program. While there was structure and discipline, man, I thrived. It was just like everything was good and moving in the right direction, and then I got out of the program, And, you know, come to find out, I hadn't fully surrendered yet. And I went back. I went back to drinking. I went back to drugs. And so this happened a bunch of times. And this just continued to happen in my life. I would say the scripture that fits best with me is, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a man, a fool, returns to his folly. And so, like, I went through the Teen Challenge program 5 times. I think I spent the better part of my 30s in the program of Teen Challenge. I went through Sacramento, went to San Diego, went through the Teen Challenge Ministry Institute in L.A. I mean, we were out preaching and doing Skid Row, and while I was in their program, I was doing well. And I would get out of these programs, and I would be left to my own devices, and I would start going my own way again, and I would go back to the drugs and alcohol. And so I continued to practice this, and it, you know, it's like, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And I kept doing this, and then I came to Redding after going through the Teen Challenge in Redwood over in Eureka, and that's when I found Visions of the Cross. That's where I met Sean. And so my story got to Visions of the Cross, and I got into therapy at Visions. I met Sean, and he said things to me like, hey, if you don't deal with your issues will deal with you. You know, and up until this point, like I said, the only thing I was really dealing with was the outside stuff. You know what I mean? I was trying to wash the outside of the cup. I wasn't really washing the inside of the cup. I was, I could recite a lot of scriptures, man, and I could talk the talk. Like, at this point, I'd been through so many rehabs, and I'd been through Teen Challenge so many times. I had so many memory verses that I could recite to you from my heart, but I wasn't able to live for them. I wasn't able to actually live them out in my life because I hadn't fully surrendered to God, because I was still trying to do things my own way. And, like, I had to reap the fruit of those decisions, you know? And today I don't regret any of it. To be honest with you, the pain and the you know, the struggles that I had to face, they made me the man that I am today. And so I went through Visions of the Cross, and just keeping with the momentum of my life, I went through Visions of the Cross 4 times. I would get through about 6 to 9 months, and then I would figure it was time for me to go my own way again. And I was tired of being around all these sober people and all these, you know, guys in the sober living, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and that was, like, get an education. I always had some, like, really masterful reason. I always had some, like, master plan for my life that would cause me to, like, leave a safe place and go out my own way, and I would wind up back in the gutter again. And it was horrifying, it was terrible, and it was really awful when I look back on it, what I had to go through. And so finally, I got sick and tired, right? Like, I really got sick and tired of doing things my own way. And luckily for me, I found this church, right? I found this church. And luckily for me, the one smart thing that I did is I didn't run away again, right? Like, every time I would fall down, I would get back up, and I'd be like, all right, what's next, God? Because I'll be honest with you, it got so bad towards the end there that when I would relapse and when I would come to, like, I was so sick and tired of being alive, I really wanted to kill myself. And I could, like, just imagine myself putting a gun to my head and wanting to pull the trigger. I mean, that's how just horrifying it got for me, that I just didn't want to live anymore. And I had to get into therapy, and I had to talk about the difficulties that I was having in my life. You know what I mean? Like, really, I had to get gut-level honest. And through this process, like, I'd always been praying to God for a wife and for a family. And, you know, I had a son through all of this who I was never there for. He's 19 years old now. I couldn't be a father to him in my addiction. But I met Courtney. I met Courtney in a 12-step meeting in AA, and man, I fell in love with her right away. I really did. Just like I fell in love with this church, you know, and God has just continually in my life put amazing people around me, right? Like, he's just sent his people year after year, day after day, month after month. No matter where I go, God has just sent people to me, and God sent me Courtney. And we fell in love, and we ran down. We got married at the courthouse, you know. We did one of those weddings. We're like, we're just going to do this. If we're going to do it, we're going to do it. And every bit of me wanted to be there and wanted to be present for her, right? Like, I wanted to be that loving husband, but I was still a broken man, right? And I brought relapse. I made all the promises. I said who I wanted to be, right? Because that was kind of my MO. I would tell people who I thought I should be and what I thought I should be. And Courtney and I got married, and man, I relapsed. And this was a crushing blow to our marriage. It really broke the trust. It really broke the foundation of, like, of that like intimacy and that trust that we had had. And I didn't just relapse once, but I relapsed twice. I think three times in our short marriage already that I relapsed. And the last relapse was about 6 months and a few days ago. I have been holding on to some horrible things. I've been holding on to some secrets that were not allowing me to walk in freedom, right? And the old saying, man, you're only as sick as your secrets. And what had happened was is whenever Courtney and I first got married, in my relapse, I had cheated on her. And I never wanted to be that man, you know? Like, I saw that in my own home. I saw that as a child, what that did to my mom, what it did to our family. And here I was, that same man, you know? Like, I couldn't change. I couldn't be that person. And one of the hardest things that I ever had to do, you know, 6 months ago, I called Sean and I told him the truth about what was going on with me. I told him the truth about what I had done. And Sean and Todd, also with the help of my sponsor in AA, loving men, right, had come alongside of me to help me and to guide me to do the right thing. I absolutely did not want to show up to that meeting. I did not. It was physically, I had been a lie. I had been trying to hide the truth of who I was my whole life. And it was getting to the point that it was literally killing me. And so I didn't want to do it, man. I was fighting it tooth and nail. The night before we were going to have the meeting, I went out and drank. And the next morning, I just like, it was either I was going to go and tell the truth about what I had done, or I was going to die an alcoholic death. And I really believe that in my heart. And so I did, and I showed up, and it was not easy. It was a very difficult process for me, and I know it was even much harder for Courtney. But Sean and Todd, man, they loved me through it, and they were not easy on me. I did not need them to be easy on me. They were loving, they were kind, and they were gracious. And it's been a very difficult road ever since. But as I become willing to surrender all of me to Jesus, all the bad stuff too, right? Like, I've had to get honest about some really awful stuff that I've done in my addiction. As I get honest, as I tell the truth about what I've walked through, God meets me right where I'm at, man, and he heals me. He sent Kevin in my life. We're doing some spiritual warfare classes, man. I mean, what a blessing that is for me to walk through and to say the prayers. I was doing these prayers of forgiveness. I had held on to so many resentments my whole life, so many things that were so damaging and hurtful and painful to me, right? Walking through those forgiveness prayers and, like, walking through the prayers against the sexual immorality stuff. I'm going to tell you, I really agree with the Corinthian church, man. No sin is more damaging than the shame that comes with the sexual or immorality, you know, and I've had to live through that and walk through some pretty dark stuff. And today, that stuff does not define me, right? Like, God defines me. You know, I'm grateful for Tony, man, for teaching me how to, like, talk to Jesus like he's another person, you know? Like, he's really been there for me. And I ask Jesus, like, simple questions throughout my day sometimes that really just, like kind of help me. Like, oh, yeah, why wouldn't I just ask Jesus that, you know? And so it's been a huge, huge blessing to be a part of this church community. Today, I am the husband and father that I always dreamed of. I am the husband and father that I said I would be, you know? That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I fall short on a regular basis, you know? But I regularly look at my own stuff, right? I'm regularly able to say I was wrong, and here's how I'm going to change, you know? And God meets me. His grace is sufficient for me in all my troubles each and every day. Like, I wake up, and my first action is I roll out of bed and I hit my knees, right? Because that's the greatest gift that I've been given, is the willingness to muster up all my willpower, all my strength, and get on my knees and turn it over to God, right? And so I get to do that each day, and I get to do it throughout my day. And I'm grateful that I have this loving place, this loving home with all of you guys that I get to share this journey with. And so, yeah, my life's good today. That's all I got.
All right, we're going to have Robin come up. One caveat that I would say with testimonies is that there are no, like, I think sometimes, like Adam's story is pretty wild. That's not everybody's story. The way that I like to describe myself, you know, the whole idea of being born again, I think that when my wife was born, she was just born again when she was born. She's just loved Jesus her whole life. So there are no, like, in my mind, there's no, like, one type of testimony that is better than another, right? And so even folks like my wife, who's had to wrestle with sin in her own way, Just so you know that, again, everybody's story is amazing and different, and so now we get to hear from Robin.
Yes. All right. Okay, so I'm old, so it was hard. Like, how do I fit this into 15 minutes? So I'm going to hit most of probably the earlier part of my life. I grew up in New York, about 90 miles north of New York City, in an area called the Hudson Valley, really beautiful suburban area. I grew up in a two-parent home, very stable, very loving. My parents were both teachers. I mean, I had just this great childhood. We were in a really safe neighborhood, out sun up to sundown, running around, playing sports, forts, you know, just everything. Anybody my age played kick the can? That was like my favorite thing. Yeah, just really good memories growing up. My dad was a soccer guy, and so that's how I fell in love with soccer. He coached my older brother, started the club team in our town. My first trips overseas were all had to do with soccer. So I was in third grade. We went to Scotland. I thought I had died and gone to heaven because, I mean, the culture was soccer. And back in the 70s when I was growing up, it wasn't in the U.S. like that. So that was just some great things being overseas with that. I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church. And so for me, I was a good kid. I wanted to do well. I wanted to please my parents. Went to church every Sunday. And I remember when I was in third grade, we did this little craft, and it was a circle, and it said, God is first in my life, and I remember I colored it orange, and then there was like some ribbons on the bottom that I colored green, and I brought it home to my house in my room, and I put it up on my wall, and I kept it there till I was like in college, and I remember I was growing up, I would kind of look at it, and I'd be like, God is first in my life, and I'd look at it, and I'd be like, that's not true. Because the church I was going to, I learned about God, but he was like way out there. I never, as I understood, really fully understand heard the gospel. So it was like, I just wanted to be good and God was out there. So middle school, high school years, I was just very sporty, played a bunch of different sports. In high school, I was a three-sport athlete. Soccer was my main thing. At that stage, I was trying out for the under-19 women's national team, so I was putting a lot of pressure on myself with that, but I loved it. I was just, I love soccer to this day. Also academics, I was a good student, so just really pushed myself, was doing really well with that. And so when it came time for college, I got recruited at a bunch of different colleges in the Northeast, got a lot of really good offers, but I kind of wanted to get out of the Northeast, so I decided to go to the College of William & Mary in Williamsburg, Virginia, It's the second oldest college in America, really good academic institution, but I went there to play soccer and obviously to study as well. So I show up there, and so college athletics, women's soccer, the culture there was the party scene, and I hadn't really been involved in that in high school, but I wasn't strong enough morally at that stage to kind of resist it, so I kind of got involved in that whole big party scene my first year. And the summer prior to my freshman year, there was a girl on my soccer team who was actually killed by a drunk driver 2 months before I came, which was just a really tough thing to go through. And my older brother was making some really bad decisions. He had an alcohol problem, and he'd gotten in a DUI accident and ended up in jail, and so there was turmoil at home with that. And here I found myself the first year kind of just going into the whole party scene, and so I wasn't feeling great about myself with regard to that. Putting a lot of pressure on myself academically, and then soccer-wise, it was really, really fun there, but trying out for the national team, you always felt like you were just being evaluated. So that's kind of where I found myself in my second semester in college, and at that time, that's when you had to declare your major. It was mostly a liberal arts institution, so we had to declare at the end of our freshman year. And honestly, for me, that was the first time in my life where I started asking some of the deeper questions, like, who am I? What is my purpose? What do I want to major in? What am I doing with my life? You know, a lot of those types of things. And thankfully, because of my upbringing, I came to the conclusion that it had to have something to do with God. So my solution was, I wasn't talking to anybody about this, this was just kind of going on in my head, was I'm going to go to church and I'm just going to listen harder. And that's how I'm going to figure it out. So unfortunately, where I was going to school, I was going to kind of like the same church that I was going out back home, and I just wasn't really hearing what I needed to hear. But I went there and I listened, and then that summer I went home and went to church there and was really trying to listen, and I just still wasn't hearing anything. But I went back to school my second year, and this is where God sees our heart. He knows what's kind of going on inside of us. And he showed me, there's this group on campus called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It was a very fledgling group. There was like 5 to 7 kids. It was student-led, not organized very well at all, but I showed up there. And honestly, there was the first time I heard people talk about Jesus like he was their best friend, and they were my peers. And I knew immediately on that first meeting, this is what I need. But it wasn't like I kind of got out of that meeting and was like, woohoo, you know, I didn't understand it all, but I just sort of knew this is what I needed. So I was quietly kind of contemplating it, thinking about it, going along, trying to figure out this whole thing. And then 2 weeks after that, my grandfather died. And that was really hard for me because that was the first person kind of in my family unit that had passed away. And I remember calling my mom, and it was like, Mom, what do I do? How do I get home? I lived 8 hours away. I didn't have a car. I was in the middle of season. And she was like, no, stay down there. Play your games on the weekend. You know, Grandpa was so proud of you and your accomplishments. Just kind of do that. So I remember I went through that weekend, played the games, which we won, which was great. But I was miserable. And I went back to my dorm room that Sunday afternoon, I remember, and I was just like, I got to get home. I need to be with my people. So back in the day, we had no cell phones. I had no phone in my room. I go out to the dorm phone, and I call up my mom, and I was like, Mom, I got to come home. And I was just really emotional, and it's like, I just got to come back and be with you guys. And she's like, I'm not really sure how we're going to make this happen. And then she was like, oh, Jen Tepper, are her parents still in town? Jen Tepper's parents, she was from Connecticut, and they would literally drive down every weekend. We had a home game to play, and then they would drive back. So she's like, hey, just catch a ride with them. Connecticut's really close to New York. See if you can do that. And I'm like, well, I bet they already left. It's a long way away. But I call up on the hall phone, get Jen's roommate. It's like, hey, are her parents still around? And she's like, I'm not sure. They went out to eat. I'll call you back if they're still there. So I go back to my room, and I'm really down, and I'm really upset, and essentially I'm just at the end of myself. And that's where it was my sophomore year in my dorm room. I got down on my knees, and I just told Jesus that I surrender my life to you. I don't think I understood the intricacies of the gospel and all that, but I knew I needed to surrender. And the coolest thing happened when I did that, this peace that still, it's like a marker for me this day, just came over me from head to toe. And I just knew something happened in me, something was different. So there I was, and then I also sensed that I'm just supposed to go and sit on my bed and just wait on my bed right now. Now, I had friends waiting for me for the after party. You know, we're going to eat dinner together. I like to be on time. I'd like to be responsible. But I'm like, okay, I'm just going to sit on my bed. And I just kind of sat there, and then somebody came and knocked on my door and was like, hey, there's a phone call for you. On the hall phone, went over, and it was Jen, and she's like, my parents are on the way to pick you up. You can get home. So that was kind of cool. That kind of just happened really neat. So following on after that, it wasn't like I completely understood that happened. I knew that God was in my life. I started reading my Bible that I got in my confirmation class when I, you know, back at my church at home, and I was sort of kind of just trying to figure this thing out. My whole social life there was with the soccer team, so end up at the parties, and it was kind of cool because Holy Spirit must have just been working in me, and I was like, you know, I just don't want to be here anymore, you know? So I'd go in there, you know, take a drink or two, and then be like, I'm done with this, and I would leave. My friends would be really upset with me, though. They're like, what the heck is going on with you, you know? And I remember this one time, a really good friend of mine who was the same age as me, she followed me back to the dorm, and she was just, like, determined to figure out, like, what is going on with you? What is wrong with you now? You know, I'm just not doing what I used to do. And I just didn't have language really for what had happened to me. So I was just like, God is in my life, you know? And she's looking at me like, you are crazy, you know? And I was like, okay, I guess I am now. So I lost some friends along the way, but that was okay. I just knew I was different and I was pursuing this thing. So I started reading my Bible. I found a church that was alive. I just remember those first months. I mean, I just loved going to church and just soaking it all up. Then started going to a group on campus called InterVarsity, and that was really cool. So started getting connected in more with Christians. My junior year, I was walking in the athletic hall. We had a big, huge arena at our college, and I noticed on the bulletin board there was a brochure for this program called Athletes in Action. And what it was is a women's soccer team mission trip to go to Switzerland that summer. And I was just like, that looks cool. I think I want to do that. So I did it. I raised my support. I showed up. And to me, it was amazing to be on a Christian soccer team, to go travel internationally. I learned how to share the gospel and, you know, give my testimony and just be in a different culture doing that. I would say that point really ruined me for missions. And so came back for that. I'm in my senior year now. I ended up majoring in sociology and religion, and I just wanted to do something to help people. My parents were teachers. They all thought I'd be a teacher, took some education classes, and that's not the right fit. But still, I'm just taking sociology, religion classes, which it was funny because it was at a secular institution, and so a lot of my religion classes were in Buddhism and Hinduism and things like that, being taught by Buddhists and Hindus and all that. But it was pretty cool because studying all that stuff just proved to me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It just further just deepened my faith. I remember around Christmas time my senior year, I decided to go to this big missions conference in Urbana, Illinois. It was with InterVarsity. And I just went kind of on my own, was there with 10,000 people. And I heard about missions and all the different opportunities with missions. And my heart was just sort of sold on that. And so I was like, okay, Lord, what am I doing? And he's like, well, soccer, ministry, just go on staff with Athletes in Action. So that's what I ended up doing right out of college, raised support and work with Athletes in Action for about 3 years, taking soccer teams in and out. We were mostly going into Germany. We got to go into the Czech Republic, which is really cool because that had literally just opened up. That was in the early 90s from communism. So we get to go and talk to people who are like, I've been told all my life there's no God, and now you're coming here and you're telling me there is a God. So lots of really cool opportunities with that. But I did that for a while, and then I started hearing about this part of the world called the 1040 window. And that was really big in the mid-90s. That's an area of the world that goes across North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. And that is where people just do not have access to the gospel. And that was just a crazy thing for me because I'm looking at my life. I'm like, at least I was in America and I could go to if I wanted to listen to Christian radio or go to a church or, have this fellowship on my campus, I could hear about Jesus. But there's literally people in these nations, they have no access. They can't go to, there's no churches, there's no radio, nothing. And that was really troubling to me. And so I was thinking, well, Lord, I'm young. I want to help. I'm willing to reach this part of the world. So I left Athletes in Action, and I joined Youth with a Mission in Colorado Springs. They had a base there called Strategic Frontiers, and they were reaching into that area of the world. So I show up there figuring, I'm going to go through their training, and then I'll probably just be in Colorado Springs and just do the same thing I was doing with Athletes in Action, go in and out of these nations. And God sometimes doesn't work the way we think he's going to work. So I remember during the lecture phase of that particular course, we would have people come in from different areas or different parts of YWAM to give us opportunity or tell us about different opportunities of what was going on. And there was this particular Friday, this man named Munir Bakhtur showed up. And I remember it was right before lunch, and I was really tired, and I was really hungry, and I didn't really care what he had to say because I just wanted to get out of there. But he started sharing about YWAM Middle East and about this Arabic-English DTS that was happening in Harpenden, England that fall. And again, I'm sitting there, not really paying attention, but then all of a sudden it was like God just grabbed a hold of me and is like, you need to go do that. And I'm like, what? I don't know anything about the Middle East. I'm a single woman. What good could I do there, And so I went down and talked to him during lunch, and he was a beautiful man, and he said, look, if God's calling you to this and you want to serve, please come join us. So I bought a one-way ticket to England to do this school. At that stage, I'm in my mid-20s, I had given up or surrendered the idea of being married and having kids, which is what I wanted to do desperately, but that wasn't happening. So it was like, okay, I'll just surrender that all. I arrive in England thinking, what am I going to do after the 6 months? Like, I'm on this one-way ticket. Where am I headed, Lord? So that was really my focus. And then my husband, Kevin, shows up at that YWAM school coming from South Africa. And we were on the same school for a while, and God, I'd like to say, sort of interrupted my life a little bit, and we ended up getting married. And then going and serving in the Middle East, in Lebanon a little bit after that time. So my son Joel right here, he was born while we were on the mission field there in Lebanon, in Ashrafieh, Lebanon. So we spent about 4 years there, and then we went back to New York. I'm kind of just going chronologically here and quickly, but we ended up back in New York where I was raised. The following 7 years after that, we needed Kevin to get his green card, and I had my second and third children there. Joel was a colicky baby, so we were worried how it might be. It was really tough being on the mission field with that. So second, third children were built there. We were really involved in our Vineyard church at that stage. And then the mission bug kind of hit us again, and we went back out to Colorado Springs to that same base. And then once Kevin got his citizenship, we ended up out in Malaysia for 9 years, and then we're back here. So I'm going very quick with that. yeah, it would take me a long time. But I think in the just to kind of finish off the second part of my life, it's hard to kind of even say what God's been doing, but it's been good. I think as we get into our 30s and 40s, we start to kind of recognize that there's certain things in life that are hard. Being on the mission field was hard. You see hard things. You hear hard stories. Even your own life, there can be hard things that are going on. And then at the same time, too, I was just noticing. I think that's a good word, like noticing inside myself, internally. Why are there just still some times where I feel this amazing amount of shame in this situation? Or why do I keep striving in this area of my life? And just kind of really taking a look on the inside and kind of what Adam had saying, like just starting to try to face some of this stuff. And for me, it's like, God, what's salvation? Salvation is wholeness. So I feel like for the last 10 to 13 years, it's been this journey of, Lord, I want to become whole. I want to be comfortable in my own skin, standing up here talking to you people, you know, in the different various situations that I am in my life. So I'm whole, so that your love can come in me and then your love can flow out of me. And essentially, it's like, I just want to know you more as well, Lord. So I've kind of been on that journey, and I found that solitude and silence and contemplation and fasting and the Lord's always blessed me with a prayer partner, or you could call him like a soul friend. Wherever I've been in my stage of life where I can really talk to somebody and be honest and vulnerable and transparent and pray with that person. And so it's just kind of been this journey of just going deeper and growing into wholeness. And I'm actually in my second year of training to become a spiritual director. But within that training, what we really focus on is it's this inner transformation, this becoming whole, knowing him deeper. And I gotta say that it's just glorious right now. I mean, there's just these deep wells of just knowing him more and more and more. And there's just so much more for all of us, no matter where we are on our journey. So that's kind of it in a really quick nutshell. Yeah, so everybody, stay on your journey. It's all beautiful. See ya.
All right. I think one of the things as I was listening to both their stories and just reflecting on my story as well, one of my favorite theologians of all time is someone called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is a hero of mine, and one of his famous quotes is that when God bids a man or a woman to come forward, he bids them to come forward and die. I love Dietrich because there are no minced words. And in that, because both of their stories had portions of it where there was like this moment, whether right? It's in a jail cell or it's in a college dorm room where you realize that God is inviting you into something deeper, and it is either your will or his will. This moment of yielding to him as Lord of your life. And if you think that only happens once in your life, then you are fooling yourself. This is something that we get to do repeatedly, and it's an opportunity for us to yield to him as Lord of our life, Lord of the cosmos. Clearly, he can be Lord of my life. So, but in that, there's great freedom. That's the beauty. Or you can just keep trying to do it your own way and keep thinking that it's freedom and just keep finding that you're being bound over and over again, right? So this is the journey that we are on together. So hopefully that was encouraging to you. I'm always excited to hear people's stories. I think it's really cool. I mean, obviously trying to sum up your story in 15 minutes is really tough. So kudos to you guys. Thank you. So we're going to have communion, and we do this each and every Sunday. The elements of the covenant here are a cracker and wine, that the cracker represents Jesus' body, and the wine represents his blood, that Jesus literally died for our sins so that we might have freedom in him. And in many ways, when we come to the communion table, and I know, you know, many ways, I think American culture, we don't talk about death probably enough or dying, but this is an opportunity for us to come forward and die. When we come forward to the communion table, actually in Corinthians, it would actually say that if there's anything that is wrong in your heart, that you shouldn't come forward and take communion. It was like a big deal. That when we come forward to the communion table, we are accepting Jesus' death, and at the same time, we are coming forward and dying before him and taking his body and his blood and yielding ourselves to him as Lord of our life. So the communion table is open to anyone who follows Christ, and if you would like to start following Jesus today, then the communion table is open to you. The way that we do this is we come down the center aisle, we grab a piece of the cracker, we dip it into the wine, and then we go around the sides, and we all hold on to the elements together until we all have them, and then we will take communion together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came into a world that you created knowing that you would be rejected, all for us, for your children. We thank you that you have and continue to intersect into our lives and into our stories, that you continue to show yourself faithful to us. You continue to give us opportunities to grow up in you, to find freedom in you. We thank you for your body and your blood. Let's partake. Why don't we stand? Couple of things. One is there is food downstairs if you wanted to come and hang out with us and eat. It'd be awesome to fellowship with you. If you are going to be doing the financial class, we will be in this room directly over here. I think it says like youth room or something like that. You just grab some food and go meet us in there. And two, if you wanted prayer for anything that you feel like maybe this part of your story is just difficult, or you'd like to have a meaningful experience with God, or he would speak to you in this moment of your life, we would love to be able to pray for you at the end of the service. If not, I'm just going to pray for us right now, and then we can go whichever direction we want to go. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of the church. We thank you for the gift of testimony, that in each of us you are writing a story, your story, and you're intersecting yourself in that. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to just invite us into your story. God, that we are foolish in so many ways. God, would you make yourself evident to us? Would you show us clearly where you are intersecting in our lives? Would you, Holy Spirit, open our ears and our eyes to the things that you're doing, Lord, that even as a confession myself, Lord, that I just get going on with life. God, would you interrupt our lives? Would you interrupt our lives and show us those places that you're inviting us into? And so, Holy Spirit, I ask for all of us that you would give us the eyes and the ears to see, Holy Spirit, what you're doing and what you're inviting us into, and God, that you would give us the grace and the favor and the faith to be able to say yes to those things. So, Lord, would you bless us with that? We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.